Thank you, Skip. Good afternoon, everybody. I'm the other Clark. I'm not the one that dealt with Mr. Lucenheit there at that early age. I got him later. After he came in the church, we were together in Long Beach for quite a long time. So, you know, I just thought I'd better mention that because you might connect me with that early skullduggery. Very interesting. Appreciate it. And thank you, Mr. Miller. Looks like we do have quite a few guests. Haven't met you. I hope to afterwards. Certainly welcome. Glad you're here. And I need to get on with the message so we can try to fit it in the time available. In our time, I believe most people in the Church of God think we have more understanding about God's accomplishments and plan for mankind than did most of the church era in the past, ages, maybe I'd better say, not eras. And we do know a great deal, and we do understand an awful lot, as well as having our dedication and our commitment to increasing and improving our adherence to God's Word and His purpose and His plan for us. And yet I think we tend to look on our day-by-day existence and forget that. We might say we need to look up and perceive what God is doing overall. Sometimes we hear details about what we learn from the Bible. We try to work on it, try to put it to work. And in doing so, our concentration is all there instead of looking overall at what God is intending for mankind to enjoy ultimately. So I want to provide an overview of God's plan from before the universe began and tie it into our wee little tiny 7,000-year chunk of human existence. I hope it works. I note ahead of time that the message is a mixture of Bible and science and logic. And I think you can discern where and when those are. We'll try to look at some of these specific Bible verses, of course, but I can't say, and I want to say I do not have total biblical undergirding for this overall evaluation of what God's plan is. Evaluation is the wrong word. Depicting the understanding of it. So I hope that this takes one's thoughts to greater heights and from an interesting perspective, really, of what God is doing with mankind and what His will is. Because all of this is according to His will. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, first of all. And in the first verses, Paul is, in his letter to the Galatians, is expressing something just slipped in that I think is a profound point. And, we'll just read the first verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's an awesome statement in itself. Paul is not there because mankind, you know, laid hands on him and said, here, you go be an apostle. It's God and Jesus Christ that did that. So everything he says is pretty profound. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. And that's the point. It's God's will that everything that we know of in His purpose and plan and in His book, the instruction manual we have, the Bible, and it's all because that is His interest, His purpose, His desire, His commitment, His dedication, His will. Now, there are a lot of other places in the Bible I'm sure we can find God's will mentioned. It just happened that we were studying Galatians in our extended learning class, and I've mentioned that before, that we have once a week class with Dr. Ward on scriptural matters. And we happen to be in Galatians, and we're going through this particular thing, and he mentioned it, and he mentioned he's meditated about this too. So I guess that's probably a kicking off point for me to put this message together. But as applied here, the idea is to deliver the church members from this present evil world, and it still is his intent, and it will be done. And we are seeing more and more that it really is this evil world that we're surrounded with. So that just made me think about the will of God in a broader sense. Now, have you ever just stopped and thought, meditated about the will of God and how it leads to His plan and His purpose in an overall sense? He really is in control of everything. Everything that is, the earth and all that's in it, the universe and its vastness and everything in it that is in it, the spiritual realm, which we read a little bit about from time to time, just a little tiny wind peephole, and everything that's involved with that, and anything beyond all the things we even know about. There's probably a lot more He hasn't told us anything about yet. You know, when we read in the first chapters of Genesis, our mind just seems to jump to that as a starting point, and I want to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and it seems to all surround man and man's history and the prophesied future for it. We think God starts with the earth existing. Now, that's the way you sort of read it. It's there, and it's a mess. And so He just fixes it up and then creates mankind. But that's not the case. That's not the case at all. The total story is actually much, much more than that time in Genesis. Started much before that in the creation of the angels and probably many more spiritual creatures that are mentioned here and there, just a little peep once in a while, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, the four living creatures in Revelation 4 and other items. There's horses and there's chariots and sea of glass. There's God's throne. There's that mysterious four-wheeled thing in Ezekiel and so forth. And, you know, we get just a little piece, but we don't understand it. He doesn't explain it to us. We don't need to know it yet. Actually includes the creation of the entire material universe itself. Far more than the earth, far more than our solar system, but the entire universe. And the vastness of it, the beauty of it, the complexity of it, the power of it, it's just beyond our ability to completely comprehend even that physical creation. So here on this tiny little speck of earth, He created life. Plant life, bird life, fish life, animal life, all the creeping and crawling and burrowing and flying little creatures that you once in a while are annoyed by, all that sort of thing. Created everything. And Adam and Eve. I thought I was going to read in Genesis. I want to go first to Romans. But we'll get to Genesis. Romans chapter 11 was one thing I wanted to reference here, and we'll read verse 33 to 36. These show that there are many dimensions to His plan and His purpose and His will and His ways. In verse 33, of the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. His ways are past finding out, at least to human beings. Now we keep searching, thinking, talking, studying, and think we know a lot more as time goes along. But we haven't made it yet. We haven't really come to a full understanding, and we won't undoubtedly until we're in His family. But even with that, the essentials of our path to life are revealed in Scripture, and that's our most essential interest, of course. I'm not saying that's this message, and I won't even address that part, this little 7,000-year plan in this message. It's just try to fit this into the overview. Let's also go over here to Job. Job chapter 38. I think most people are somewhat familiar with Job and how he asked so many questions of God, and God finally put him in his place to understand where he fit in the picture. That's what I'm trying to do in a way here too. But in Job chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this and who darkness counsel by words without knowledge? Now I prepare yourself, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here he is picturing a time when the earth as we know it, the universe you could say too, was created. Now he's talking to Job here about planets and earth and lines and foundations, but you could extend it easily to the whole universe because it's all made in the same fashion. But he's saying to him, where were you? In order to put him in an understanding position relative to the God who actually carried out that creation when such a great majestic creation was made. Not just the earth, the whole universe. So this statement demands that the morning stars and the suns and angels of God shouted for joy when these things were made, and that time had to be before Job lived, or any man, or he couldn't have put it in those terms. Because they shouted for joy when this physical creation was made. So they already exist. And we'll read about that a little later, but let's go right now to verse 31 and 33. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know that the ordinances of the heavens, can you set their dominion over the earth? He kind of continues on in the same thing. He's advanced beyond where the earth is that he's been talking about in the early part with Job. And so that shows the entire universe being involved. And what he's talking about here are clusters? I forgot the name. Constellations. I knew Skip knew it. And others. But see, the thing is, it's presented from the standpoint of the earth's surface. And as you look out amongst the universe, there's relative positions. They might not all be on a flat screen, but there's one here and one a billion years further on. But they form a shape that mankind has named and called out. And so he's saying, where were you, Job, when all those things were set up? Well, Job certainly couldn't answer that. Job didn't have any control of those. And all of the creation was made in a time far prior to the story of Genesis and the creation of man. And this reference includes both physical parts of the universe and those spiritual things that we were talking about. Okay, I want to go to Ezekiel. Where has he gone? I got my little tabs all mixed up here. There's Ezekiel. And we'll go to 28 of Ezekiel. And read in verse 12 to 15. Now he's talking here to the king of Tyre. It's generally accepted in the religious circles, that is really a pseudonym, if you will, for Satan. And in verse 12 it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in your beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were anointed cherub who covers. The implication there is he covers God's throne. You were on the holy mountain of God, God's government. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, indicating great power. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So it's talking about Satan, describes his incredible beauty. and pictures him at the highest levels of God's government. And he probably had accomplishments to match. Doesn't tell us anything about what those were. Another translation says that he was the guardian cherub of the holy hill, or the government of God. Was very highly thought of. And as we read there, it says that he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. So the passage goes on describing some of his sins. Other translations also say he was blameless. His behavior was exemplary. I wanted to also pick up verse 17 to 19. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. In other words, he fell in love with himself. I cast you out to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. So he had tremendous abilities, capabilities in the first place, and position and authority and accomplishments to match. And he was created and trusted by God and existed a long, long time before mankind was created. So it happened to him that he just went terribly wrong, focusing on his own existence, his own interests, his own accomplishments, and he actually fell from that super high position to one of absolute terrible end. Let's read in Luke 10 and verse 18. Oh, if I went to Luke, I'd be better off. I'm reading this and say, that doesn't sound right. I was in Acts. So let me get to Luke 10 and verse 18. And we read here, and this is when Jesus had sent out the 70, you know, and they went off and had all kinds of experiences of healings and what have you, and then returned. And were joyful about it, saying to God, to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Astonishing statement. Now, of course, he goes on to explain a little bit, you know, you shouldn't look on yourselves and these things as being so great. I've been here a long time. I've seen awesome, wonderful things. And this little bit you've gone off and done really doesn't matter a whole lot. It doesn't amount to a whole lot comparatively. I saw Satan fall like lightning. So, at the time, of course, he was the Word, the Lord of the Old Testament we read so much about, and later divested himself of glory and came here as Jesus Christ. So that's why in this gospel, he's able to say, I saw, because he did in that previous form. Said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus is corroborating Satan's removal from that high position of authority and responsibility from God's government. Again, all of this before mankind existed. Then there was a rebellion by Satan and a third of the angels he convinced to join him in that. And we could see a little indication of it, and let's do that in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm sure you realize sometimes that it doesn't tell you point blank everything in the Bible, but this is showing, and it's talking essentially about a prior time, but it doesn't say right here, this is exactly what happened. You have to fit things together and interpret a little bit. But look, reading in Revelation 12 and verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Now, see, if it's in Revelation, you tend to think, well, that's still future. But this is really a recap, if you will, of what has happened in past history. So we'll read on there. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, the great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So that's basically the verse that people have taken in Bible studies and said, well, he convinced a third of the angels to follow him. It's just put in these terms, this picture of a Satan with his huge tail sweeping a third of the angels away and using them, going with him in that prior rebellion. They were defeated. They were cast down and restrained on the earth. Undoubtedly, they were terribly disappointed that they lost, and he apparently killed all life on earth at that time. It was dead. Left it dead. God left it dead. Until Genesis records a recreation or a restructuring of the damaged parts of the earth and the life it contained. And, of course, we know, we read that that's the time when mankind was created. Let me take a moment here to look. Yeah, we'll be coming to Genesis 1 in a little bit. Let's go now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we will read verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's pretty all-inclusive, I'd say. He created everything, and nothing was made that he didn't create. Talking about Jesus Christ. Of course, that's when he was the Word prior to becoming Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus Christ is the one who did this and was called the Word at that time. So here it says he was with God in the beginning, the true beginning, and he made everything that is, and nothing was made without him. Now, that's something you could sit and ponder for a long time to try to get your mind around. It really means that there was no universe yet. There were no angels. There were no archangels. There were no cherubim. There were no seraphim. There were no 24 elders that advised God on his throne. No Satan, no sun, no earth, no nothing, if I can say it that way. Just God the Father and the Word, who then later gave up his existence to become born as Jesus Christ our Savior. Well, a little more information now, and then we'll go to a kind of a step-by-step of summary of that. There's plenty of scientific literature that is quite consistent. It says that the Big Bang is thought to or calculated to as close as really brilliant minds, physicists, can determine. And it was about 13.7 billion years ago. 13.7 billion, that's a lot of zeros. The Big Bang is an expression of studies that trace back through the highly technical analysis which show time or the point of origin or the start of the universe. You know, they take a temperature and you can run the line backwards and see where it was the super max position of it or something. So somehow you get a time measurement by doing some of these scientific studies. So scientists and cosmologists, astrophysics, and all the other kinds of extremely capable folks looked at this, and they even are able to now, with the telescopes available and the knowledge they've generated, centuries gone by, they can study the formation of the life and death and reforming of stars. They've got enough ability now to look at how it occurs in different parts of the universe to put the picture together of how it functions. That's astonishing. It's only happened in the last, 100 years maybe, let's say. And so, with all that kind of knowledge and information, they've studied it and they've come to the conclusion that it's that age. Other scientific studies, and I think we all are familiar with this sort of thing, there was life on the earth back then. Lots of life, and for a long time. Now, you don't see this exactly spelled out in the Bible either. It became extinct, and the scientists again agree it's a 60 or 70 million years ago that all life on Earth became extinct. But much of that life was dinosaurs and the like, and recently, we just saw in the news recently a woolly mammoth discovered in Siberia. I don't know that it was that old, but they dated something like 39,000 years old. Nevertheless, there are a lot of these kind of bone finds. We see them in our museums, those huge dinosaurs that are about 60 feet long, reconstructed. Plenty of those. And that proves animal life existed. This is still before mankind. Plenty of those. And the belief is that a major meteor impacted the earth, and it's thought to be in the Gulf of Mexico, and the debris that spread around is what killed all that life. Well, God left it dead. Stayed that way. Long time. Let's go to Genesis 1 now, finally. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, that's what we're reading. That's what he did. And then, verse 2, "And the earth was," it actually should, "became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light," and so forth. And it goes on with the restructuring, putting it back together after it had been severely injured with that meteor strike. So the whole restructuring of the earth's surface was redone. And the sun and moon and stars were assigned their functions of giving us light and seasons and so forth to measure time. And all life on earth as we know it now was established then, as we read through Genesis with the plant life and the animals and birds and fish and everything else. And then in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we're made like God, to look like God, be like God, and eventually really be like God as spirit beings. What about verse 1 and 2? See, it actually speaks of the two separate times. Verse 1, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there can be an unknown period of time until verse 2, saying that the earth was had become void and without form, a waste in some translations, or a formless wasteland, or shapeless, or chaotic mass. And it's referred to as the gap theory. Sometimes that is known and accepted. Sometimes people reject it. That's ridiculous. But it sure fits with the different bits and pieces you put together, that's valid and that's what happened. Now, you can, when you combine all these kind of factors I've touched on above, here's what you get in a simplified, more simplified. Two God beings existed and there was nothing else. They had to have conceived a plan and a purpose for all created things that we know about, and designed it, and prepared for it, and all the laws that would make it function. They must have prepared for everything it took to bring it about. And we don't know what the extent of that is, but it had to be a horrendous effort. And then we recognize it was the Word of the Old Testament who carried out that creation in accordance with that plan that we've touched on already in John 1. Then it seems that creating must have started with the spiritual beings. Not the physical, but the spiritual, the angels, etc., because when the physical creation was made that we read about, the angels and no doubt those other spiritual beings, all created sons of God, shouted for joy. They recognized the beauty and the enormity of what was done. And there also had to be an original physical creation of the universe by what our scientific world calls the Big Bang, when that tremendous amount of energy was put into the universe and galaxies and suns and planets galore were brought into existence. Now, apparently, it takes a long time, and again, the scientific world has shown some of this, for that kind of a process to work. Millions of degrees when it was begun, and as it cooled down, then it solidifies and becomes these various astral bodies. And so scientists have concluded, I don't know, the conclusion may be strong. They think the earth may have become habitable 4 or 5 billion years ago. Starting at that Big Bang point 13 billion years ago. So it took, you know, 8 or 10 billion years for this to all come to the point where you can say, well, the earth now could support life if it had been created. So then there had to be physical life formed on the earth, tremendous variety of all sorts, except not yet mankind. And I don't say it's at the 5 billion, 4 billion mark, but sometime before that 60 or 70 million years ago when all life was killed off and became extinct, sometime during that period, God placed a high-ranking spirit being to oversee the life and development on the earth. And that being is the one that rebelled. We read about him in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. He had been perfect in his ways, in his beauty, the sum totality, it puts it, perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. And then it describes in 16 to 18 many evil things he did as well as his end. We ought to also turn, I think, to Isaiah chapter 14. Whenever we're talking about Satan, it seems like we cover Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 just to get a little flavor of that here. Because it's another passage about the evils of Satan. We're not going to read all of it. Just look at verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. So it shows again, another way, another statement. He fell. He was brought back down to this earth. And Jesus recorded, we say, he saw that. He witnessed that. And so the intent and purpose of Satan had convinced a third of the angels to join him, and they tried to knock God off his throne and take over responsibility and authority for the entire universe. He wasn't happy with just the earth. He wanted all of it for his vanity. And of course, he was defeated, and we've read that. It appears, not told directly, that Satan and the demons were so angry, mad, disappointed due to their failure that they destroyed all life on earth, the very thing that they'd been here to oversee in its development. There is a book I read that was called something about Waters Above, and it goes into all kinds of technical analysis written by an engineer, and he tried to analyze it, truly analyze it in numeric sense, about where all the waters came from for the floods and so forth. And I thought it was kind of interesting overall. I couldn't buy it totally. But it seems like some of the things that are said in it match up with this scenario of what the earth had gone through. And it would appear that it's saying that there was darkness on the face of the deep in the Bible, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This book is talking about Satan had to have utilized the water of the oceans and rivers and so forth to encapsulate the earth so that sunlight couldn't reach the surface anymore. Destroyed all life, doesn't say how. But then that kept it dead, if you will, because there was no warmth, no energy coming to the earth's surface. So then we read in the Bible about God hovering over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God, in verse 2 of Genesis 1, was hovering over the face of the waters. It fits with that kind of an analysis. Don't know if it's absolutely true, but it's quite intriguing, I think. Okay, we'll skip over this. So in Genesis, of course, it's saying that mankind had dominion over everything on earth except were not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that begins the story of mankind. And nearly the first thing they do after God's instruction, don't do that, Satan comes along and says, oh, he didn't mean that. And they say, okay, we'll go with you. And that's where we went wrong. So here we are, 6,000 years later. Satan has been there all the time, access to mankind, convince him to make wrong decisions, and look at what we have in our world around us. Nothing but problems. Terrible problems. Terrible history has been done. Violence to mankind in ways you can hardly even imagine. And that's what the problem originated with, and that's where we still are. Except for the few that God has worked with down through the ages. And us now, to help us to understand where we fit in His plan, and to change our ways so that we can really be blessed by the outcome of it all. So, obviously, there's no time to talk about that 7,000 years, 6,000 years, the next 1,000 is still coming. There was talked about in the feast times. We all experienced a wonderful time of recapping some of God's plan and purpose throughout the year, every year, for repetition, so we get it. All the holy days that depict His plan for mankind, they're all explained. Messages given on the last great day that explain more about what the future holds, and that will carry us on to the unimaginable future, eternity. And it's just that here we are trying to put ourselves in such a billions of years that way and billions of years out here this way, and we're right here in the middle, God's favorite project to make us part of His family. And we need to take that seriously. He's done all this to get us to this point. And more than just this 7,000 years, today is your day and my day. Today we need to focus on what we can do in our short little lifespan, especially if we're not called as babies. We're just kind of towards the middle or end age of human life. We have a short time. And we need to take really seriously everything God teaches us throughout the year in all the different mechanisms He has for doing it, and help us to understand what's going on overall and how we fit in with it, and what's a wonderful plan He has and opportunity He has and blessing He has for us to know and understand His plan and to cooperate with Him in making us suitable for it. I typically don't go through step-by-step summary of these things, but that aspect of it I think is so overwhelming that all this stuff I've talked about comprises the past, all the things we hear about in the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day and so forth, gets those kind of things in mind. And I think it's all for the purpose so we can understand that while we have a little bit of a chance, a few years, we ought to make the most of it, because our eternal life depends on that being successful. I hope you can drink this all in and appreciate it.